that working?
I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to stand before you. Though I know I'm unworthy, I do have some apprehensions. We're all concerned that we might mislead, we might misspeak, we might become a stumbling block to someone, and so that is definitely not the desires of my heart. We're in the Thanksgiving season, and I want to bring a Thanksgiving sermon to you. The problem is, you will not know that this is a Thanksgiving sermon unless I tell you, and so you've been told. I don't know exactly why this was put on my heart, but I needed it. And so I suppose that's the purpose, that God wanted me to take this subject up and study just a little bit. There's no prior complete study on it, but the title of my sermon is The Justice of God. That's not what we typically look at when we're trying to name our gifts that God has blessed us with. And yet, I think there is a blessing. So I'd like to begin with the very beginning. We get a glimpse of God's justice in the Garden of Eden when he gives that first rule that man was to live by. It was to not, they were to eat of all the fruit because of the fruit of the trees were to be meat for them. But there was one tree that they were not to eat of, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the 17th verse of the second chapter of Genesis, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now I have grown up hearing that, and it's gotten, I've become accustomed to it. I don't really scrutinize that. But this time when I looked at it, does that seem fair? God takes this creation of his, and the peak of his creation was man, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in this beautiful garden, and he said, eat of all the trees, but of this one, don't eat of it, because if you do, I'll have to kill you. That doesn't seem fair. We could all make mistakes. And Adam and Eve, we know, did. I like analogies, but I was thinking, you know, if I took a child, a four-year-old, and I took him into my kitchen, and I have all kinds of cookies all over the kitchen, and I said, you can help yourself. Just eat all you want. But over here in this corner is some double chocolate cookies. Don't eat those. I'm going to go to the store, and I'll be right back. If you eat those cookies, I'll have to kill you. There's our own laws would frown on that. There's something unfair about that. Or is there? There is not. It is totally fair, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But there's something else in here that I want to just throw out at you. I don't have an answer for this. I would like for you to think about it. If you have an answer, tell me after the sermon. What was it that was changed in Adam and Eve when they did eat of that fruit? We know that they became aware of themselves, that they had a conscience. They knew they were naked, and so they covered themselves. We know that, but what else is there that all mankind has been given? We know it's not the law, because we know that a high percentage of the world doesn't really know the law of God. What did they get? The only thing I have come up with, and I kind of threw that in your face just a little bit ago, I said, is this fair? We all have, my children had that built into them that it wasn't fair. Whatever we did in discipline, it was never fair. I have three children, and they all pointed that I was softer on this one, or I was too hard on this one, and nothing was fair. They have a very keen sense of fairness built into them. And so I think that's part of it, of what this knowledge of good and evil is. It's an ability to determine what's fair and what's right. And we're going to discuss this as being fair and right and use some of that knowledge. But I think there must be something more. But if you have something to share with me, I'd appreciate it. We'll go on. So I'd like to go to the 22nd or 21st chapter of Alma and begin with the 17th verse. And he said, thus saith the Lord God, cursed shall be the land, yea, this land, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, unto destruction, which do wickedly when they are fully ripe. And as I have said, so shall it be, for this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. God is God. And I was asking, is that seem fair, this rule that they were going to die? God has characteristics and a character that he cannot change, or else he would cease to be God. And one of that characteristics of God is that he cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That's who our God is. And he knew his character when he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden and said, don't eat of this tree. Because he knew that they would be disobedient and they would sin. And there would be this separation from him because he cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. And to kind of tie in with that, I'm going to go to Alma, the 5th chapter, begin with 35. Neither doth he vary from that which he hath said, neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right or to the left, or from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore his course is one eternal round. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. And there's a couple of things there. One is that he does not change. He doesn't vary from what he is, or else he would cease to be God. The other is he cannot be associated with that which is unclean or filthy. Now I'm going to shift just a little bit and go to Isaiah, and I'm going to read the 53rd chapter. This is that prophecy that Isaiah gave of who Jesus Christ was, or is. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of God revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. I find that difficult when I consider the cross and what the torture and the pain that was inflicted upon Jesus. And that when you consider that Jesus was allowed to choose to come down out of the glory of God and to walk among us, and then come and be tortured, it's hard for me to see that his Father was pleased to bruise him. Well, I don't have that type of justice to torture my own son. And yet God did. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There is this justice of God that has to be satisfied. And in this prophecy, that justice is satisfied. In God's eyes, he's seen the need for this pain to be inflicted upon something. And so he inflicted it upon himself, his own, his son. And he was satisfied. Now, this next phrase I struggle with. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now, there's a bunch of pronouns in here, and I tried to trace those out. And the more I read, the more confusing. How does this knowledge, whose knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many? And as I studied it, I think I come to a conclusion anyhow in my own mind that it's saying that by us having a knowledge of Jesus, his knowledge in me shall allow Jesus to justify the righteous. I'll go on and I'm going to try to back that up just a little bit. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. I'm going to go to John, the 17th chapter. This is where Christ is offering a prayer for us. In our life, Christ is praying for us. And in it, he says this, starting with the second verse of 17th chapter of John. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he's speaking of God giving power to Jesus over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, as God has given Jesus. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is this eternal life. And so to have this gift that it says that he will justify many. He will answer this law of justice. He'll satisfy this justice for those who know him is my interpretation on that little passage. I'd like to go now to Alma, the 14th chapter, verse 98. This is Ammon. This is one of the sons of Mosiah. After they had persecuted the church and then gotten their lives straightened around. Alma was struck down. They go into the Lamanites and they, amongst the Lamanites, and they have great success through a lot of hardship, but they still have great success. And this is Ammon trying to work out in his own mind how he was not destroyed for the iniquities that were within him. He could see in himself this wretchedness and knew that there was a justice that should be poured out on him. And he's dealing with that. Who could have supposed that our God would have been so merciful as to have snatched us from our awful, sinful, and polluted state? Behold, we went forth even in wrath, with mighty threatenings to destroy his church. Oh, then, why did he not consign us to an awful destruction? Yea, why did he not let the sword of his justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair? Oh, my soul, almost as it were, fleeth at the thought. Behold, he did not exercise his justice upon us, but in his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of our souls. Oh, now behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith, and bringeth forth good works, and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it is shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it hath been given unto us to bring these, our brethren, to repentance. I'm going to go to the Lehi's and Nephi's vision in the first Nephi, the third chapter, verse 125. And the mists of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. And the great and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. And a great and terrible gulf divideth them, yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of which the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world until this time, and from this time henceforth and forever. There is a divide between those whom Jesus justified and those who didn't. And it is the word of the justice of God. It divideth, it creates this huge chasm that cannot be crossed by human beings. And it is divine. It's essential. I'm going to go to later in that same chapter, the third chapter of 1 Nephi. I'm going to begin again with 201. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power and very deed to the taking away of their stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God. And if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel, and they shall be a blessed people upon the promised land forever. They shall be no more brought down into captivity, and the house of Israel shall no more be confounded. And that great pit which hath been digged for them by that great and abominable church, which was founded by the devil and his children, and that he might lead away the souls of men down to hell, yea, that great pit which hath been digged for the destruction of men shall be filled by those who digged it unto utter destruction, saith the Lamb of God. We get this picture, and I don't know how that's all going to take place. That's not important. But there has been a trap set, a pit dug for the righteous. And yet, he is saying that it will be filled with those who dug it. The key is they harden not their heart. We harden our hearts, we will be on that side that's digging the pit that will trap us. So we need to work at keeping our heart soft. Now, what does that mean? It requires us to look at ourselves. God knows his own nature, and he knows us. But do I know my nature? I tend to get to thinking that I am something when I'm not. I owe everything, as we discussed in our Sunday school class this morning, I owe everything to my God. He's given me everything. There is no work that I can do except one. He gave me will. I am filled with self-will. I have to soften that. And I have to give it to him. And I have to have his will be mine and not mine. Own will to be mine. That makes sense. I think I confused that pretty well. But I have to let my heart be soft to God, or I will be involved in digging a pit that I will fall into because of the justice of God. Yeah, let's carrying on here. Maybe I'll go back and read that last verse. Yea, that great pit which hath been digged for the destruction of men shall be filled by those who digged it unto their utter destruction, saith the Lamb of God. Not the destruction of the soul, save it be to the casting of it into that hell which hath no end. For behold, this is according to the captivity of the devil, and also according to the justice of God upon all those who will work wickedness and abomination before him. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, Thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it will be well with them. And thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord unto the house of Israel. And thou also hast heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto that their being brought down into captivity, and also unto the destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. I'd like now to go to Mosiah, the 8th chapter, begin with verse 32. And thus the flesh becoming subject to the spirit, or the son of to the father, being one God, suffereth temptation and yieldeth not to that temptation, but suffereth himself to be mocked and to be scourged and cast out and disowned by his people. And after all this, and after working many mighty miracles among the children of men, he shall be led, yea, even as Isaiah said, as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Yea, even so he shall be led, crucified, and slain, the flesh becoming subject unto death, and the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. And thus God breaketh the bands of death, having gained the victory over death, giving the Son power to make intercession for the children of men. Having ascended into heaven, having the bowels of mercy, being filled with compassion towards the children of men, standing betwixt them and justice, having broken the bands of death, taking upon himself their iniquity, and their transgressions, having redeemed them and satisfied the demands of justice. God has done that for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Alma 16, verse 207. Behold, I say unto you, that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, and are lost, and must perish, except it be through the atonement which it is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite, eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him that who hath murdered. Therefore there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And then shall there be, or it is expedient that there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice, that great and last sacrifice which will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal, and thus he will bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircle them in the arms of safety, while he that exerciseth no power unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about that great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye may begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. God, who is just, is also merciful. And he has this incredibly perfect balance. Much more than balanced on the pin of a needle. It is perfect balance between justice and mercy. Third Nephi, the 13th chapter and 46th verse. And woe be unto him that will not hearken unto the words of Jesus, and also to them which he hath chosen and sent among them. For whoso receiveth not the words of Jesus and the words of them which he hath sent, receiveth not him, and therefore he will not receive them at the last day. And it would be better for them that they had not been born. For do ye suppose that ye can get rid of the justice of an offended God, who hath been trampled under feet of men, that thereby salvation might come? He's referring to the fact that when we sin, when we knowingly rebel against God, we're trampling Jesus' sacrifice. And that's offensive. And his justice demands a price, and that price is death, as it was given in the Garden of Eden. I'd like to read out of the sixth chapter of Romans, the 21st through the 23rd verse. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the ending everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to turn and read a fairly long passage out of the 19th chapter of Alma. It's the best that I know of. I'm sure there may be others, but of a synopsis of this plan of mercy, or this plan of salvation for the children of man that God has set up from the very foundation that balances perfectly this justice and this mercy that God has given us as a gift. We'll begin with verse 81. And now, my son, I perceive that there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God and the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is unjust that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. And that's kind of my position when I looked at what God told Adam and Eve in the garden, that they're going to die if they eat the wrong thing. And he knew that they were going to eat it, the wrong thing, because they didn't know better. And yet, there is justice. And now, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the tree of life. And now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, and lest he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God placed cherubim and flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever according to the word of the God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subject to follow after their own will. And now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from his temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought about upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. Now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to the justice, the plan of redemption should not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state. For except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect except it should destroy the works of justice. Now the works of justice could not be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen. They were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigneth them forever to be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoned for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. Now repentance could not come upon men except there was a punishment, which also is as eternal as the life of the soul should be, a fixed opposite of the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now how could a man repent except he should sin? And how could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there should be a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, and which brought a remorse of conscience upon man. Now if there were no law given, if a man murdered, he should die. Would he be afraid that he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, man would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given, if man sinned, what could justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth, otherwise justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus we are restored into this presence, into his presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is hers, which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What? Do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? Saying to you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus, God bringeth about his great eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come, may come, and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he hath desired to do evil, and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that ye should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with that trouble which shall bring you down unto repentance. O my son, I desire that ye should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself to the least point because of your sins, by denying the justice of God. But do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long-suffering have full sway in your heart, let it bring you down to the dust in humility. And now, O my son, ye are called of God to preach the word of this unto this people. And now, my son, go thy way, declare the word with truth and soberness, that thou mayest bring souls into repentance, that the great plan of mercy may have claim upon them. And may God grant unto you, even according to my words. Amen. Here Alma is advising Corianton to not let let his will or to not excuse himself in the least degree of sin. I find that concerning to myself. It is so easy for us to rationalize and to accept just a little sin, a little hardness of the heart, a little pride, just a little. But God's justice cannot look upon the least degree of sin. But mercy is there if I will let my heart be softened and I will repent of that little sin. I'm going to go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter and 29th verse, and I'm about to wrap this up here. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. I don't know if you've read the Old Testament and your heart kind of rent when, I don't remember the man's name, but he was gathering wood on the Sabbath. That hurt for him to be destroyed. But he broke a law. It was without mercy in the law of Moses. Oh, how much sore punishments suppose ye that he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. My little sins, if I tolerate them, if I make allowances for them, trod Jesus under my feet. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Told you this was a Thanksgiving sermon. God is a just God, and he is our God, and we cannot change him. He is full of justice, but he's also a merciful God. If he were not a just God, I would have no fear of sinning and going my own way. But in his wisdom, in his love for mankind, he gave us laws so that we can live one with another. He gave us families so that we can practice living that law one with another. It hurts me so often. You hear people come, and they come into my office and they say, oh, well, we're not going to get together for Thanksgiving or the holidays. We just fight. That's not what God wants. He gave us rules to live by, and he gave us families that we can practice that law so we can get along. And in his mercy, he's given us a way to overcome the mistakes that we make. We're going to make mistakes. But his mercy overrides justice. But we had to have the justice to motivate us, to give us the fear. Fear is a wonderful motivator. Right, written down here, maybe you've all read it. So we stop to give thanks for the multitude of blessings God has given us, our nation's founders, and those that precede us that provide for our freedoms, our health, and the medical knowledge that's made available to support our health. God's word that gives a blueprint of how to live with each other in peace, and our loved ones that allow us to practice his word on them. And Christ's church that offers this support group to help us in this effort. And finally, let us be thankful for this incredible plan of mercy that can satisfy the demands of God's justice. This sermon was stimulated by a little comment that I heard on the radio. Man said, you know, Christianity is the only religion that has an answer for the justice of God. The Jew, he has a prophecy of this plan, but it was never fulfilled. Islam, they don't believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God. A great prophet died, but he didn't save them from the justice of God. And so for millennia, they do not repent or forgive. There is no forgiveness in their society. You demand justice. You fight for it. And for many millennia, they have been fighting over the same hurts. Buddhism, Hinduism, it's an eternal struggle to get to this nirvana or whatever. There is no satisfaction of the justice of God. But in the scriptures, God lays it out so plain. There is a solution for our malady. And that's the plan of mercy that overpowers this wonderful justice of God. I thank you.
Okay, thank you, Brother Don. You know, we've been blessed this day and things we have to think about, you know, and the mercy and the love of our God, and we're blessed this day.